Good morning.
Let's pray together. Father, we are grateful people this morning, and we are humbled. We are humbled by this reminder we've had in our nation's history of the sacrifices that many have made. And we think of those who continue to make real sacrifices in this world to serve us and preserve us physically in the country. And we thank you, and we acknowledge this morning that it's under your sovereign power and control. And that's where we rest in, Lord. But Father, this morning too, as we would think on life and its brevity, that we would also humble ourselves before you and acknowledge you, Lord Jesus, as the Savior, the Savior of the world and the Savior of our souls. And this morning we want to hear from you, Lord, from your Holy Spirit, from your word. And I would ask, Lord, that you would just take your word and apply it to our hearts, Lord, at our point of need, and use it to equip us and prepare us for the ministry that you have set before each and every one of your children. So we would ask you, Lord, that you would come and meet with us today as we open your word. In Jesus' name, amen. It's really sobering when you consider what the Bible says about the brevity of life and how it describes it. It's very sobering. For example, one of the psalmists says that our lives are like smoke. You know, the smoke that billows up from the fire, and it's thick and it burns your eyes, but in a few moments it just drifts away, and before you know it, it's gone. The Bible says in the New Testament that our lives are like a mist or a vapor. You know, like that morning fog that's thick and dense, and you know, it's hard to find your way down to the end of the street and to see the stop signs and everything. But you know, it's there at 8:30, but by 11 or so, it's not there anymore. It's gone. The Bible says our lives are like that. Psalm 39 says that our lives are like a handbreadth. Now think about that. The breadth of a hand. To some of you got bigger hands than me, so maybe that bodes well for you. But when you think about a handbreadth, I think it's a stunning visual to press on us the brevity of life. You know, like you're born, you go to you're a toddler, you go to elementary school, high school, college, university, or in your trade, and you're working and earning a living, and you know, get married, have kids, and then your grandkids come along, and then you're planning a trip. And it's over. And for some, as we know, it doesn't. You don't get that far. Your handbreadth. It's not long. That's the point. It's not long. Life is short. Even if a person lives, as my grandparents, into their 90s, life ultimately is very short. And that's a stunning thing. Now, on one hand, that can do a positive thing to us. I mean, in one sense, it can give us a real sense of urgency, right? You know, I mean, life is short. I don't want to, you know, you don't want to dally. You don't want to just sort of mail it in for any length of time. You want to live and make your life count for God. So there's a positive sense of this, of creating in us a sense of urgency. But just as we have maybe a sense of urgency to make our lives count for God, for many of us, if we're honest this morning, it creates another very different feeling inside, not of urgency, but of anxiety. Because life is short, and eternity is coming, and eternity is a long time. And as we would think on these things, there can grow in us a sense of fear or angst or worry about where we will spend eternity. I remember one time visiting, my wife and I were visiting with somebody in our living room talking about important life issues. And just during the course of our conversation, I said, you know, I want to ask you this really important question. It may sound a little weird, but I want to ask this to you. You know, if your life were to end today, do you have the confidence, do you have the certainty that you would be in heaven with the Lord forever? Do you have that confidence? And the answer that she gave me is an answer that I've heard many, many times. She said, well, I hope so. I hope so. Now, that's not a totally bad answer. I mean, there's a lot to be said for that. There's a belief in the afterlife. There's a there's some kind of acknowledgement that, you know, it's not just automatic. there's lots of things we could say about that, but really I come away kind of feeling sad, because when I hear that answer, it betrays a sense of uncertainty, a sense of fear, a person looking at that handbreadth and knowing it's not very wide and eternity's coming. And that makes me feel sad, because it just doesn't have to be that way. Did you know that? God does not want his children living with that kind of anxiety or fear about eternity and the end of your life. And if it's you this morning, if you find yourself struggling with, wrestling with certainty about eternity, confidence that you have a home in heaven, then this morning's message is for you. Because what I want to do is I want to show you a passage of scripture that, like few others, breathes to us a real air of confidence and certainty for those who are to the children of God. And that text is in John chapter 10. Will you turn there with me to John chapter 10? This morning I want to help you move from hope so hope to know so hope. So that if I was to ask you the question, do you have the confidence, are you certain that you will be forever with the Lord in heaven when your life comes to an end? I want you to be able to say to me, yes, I know with certainty that that will be my future. And this text, like few others, provides us with that kind of hope and certainty. Now, in John chapter 10, and you're wondering where in John chapter 10, we're going to focus specifically on verses 27 to 30. But just to understand here what's going on in the bigger picture, from verses 22 to 42, it's really quite a scene. It's sort of a tense exchange between Jesus and a crowd of people who were headed up by some religious leaders who were really out to trap Jesus, trying to get him to say some stuff so that they could be rid of him. There was a lot of envy there and jealousy, and we see that in the New Testament accounts. But what happens is in between verses 22 to 42, Jesus makes very clear his identity, that he is the Son of God, and by Son of God, they rightly understand him to be making himself equal to God, that he is God in the flesh. And their reaction was quite allergic to this, and the crowd became a mob and tried to kill him. And at the end of near the end of the text in verse 39, it says they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. He eluded them. So this is it's really sort of a tense scene, and there's lots of anger and gnashing of teeth and yelling, but in the midst of all this, in the midst of the frenzy and the chaos, there is for the believer this shining gem, this jewel of verses 27 to 30. We're in the midst of this almost chaotic mob-like scene. Jesus provides for the believer rich, blessed assurance of your hope and your eternal security as a follower of Jesus Christ. And it makes it one of the most read, most loved passages of scriptures that believers find in the New Testament. Let's read it, shall we? From John 10, verses 27 to 30. This is what the Lord says. The Lord himself says this. The Holy Spirit has given this to us in God's word. Let's see what it says. Jesus says, my sheep, hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. And while this will breathe assurance to us, that's the point where the crowd got angry, but you can read about that yourself later on. I want to focus on these verses 27 to 30, and the first thing that stands out to me that I see in this text is this: assurance of salvation isn't for everyone. Assurance of salvation isn't for everyone. You say, I thought you were going to assure us here, Ross. Yeah, but we've got to see. Look at the text. Now he says, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life. Who is the them who gets eternal life? It's not everyone, is it? It's his sheep. You see that there? He says, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. And if we're, of course, if we're reading through the whole text, this would really stand out to us, because we recognize that he's talking to some people who are his sheep, but a whole lot of people who aren't his sheep in John chapter 10. In fact, there's a real strong point of contrast. In verse 26, he told his listeners, he says, "You do not believe because you are not among my sheep." So see, there's people in his audience who are not one of his sheep. So he, the assurance that he gives here, the great confidence he gives here, it is for some people, but it isn't for everyone. Because assurance of salvation isn't for everyone. It's, who's it for? It's for his sheep. It's for his sheep. So if you're a sheep, then you can have great assurance and great confidence. But if you're not, you need to know that assurance, it isn't for you, at least not yet, until you belong to him. You say, "Well, I thought you were going to solidify my faith here, Ross. I thought we were going for, you know, the daily ache that I live with. I thought you were going to minister to that. Now you're making it worse. You're making me afraid." Well, I don't want to make anybody afraid, but I do want to say this, that the only thing worse than a lack of assurance is false assurance. It's like, you know, you hear these tragic stories of people who have, you know, life insurance, and they pay into it, and maybe they get sick, but they're not worried though. Their family's going to be taken care of because they have this life insurance policy. But then they find out afterwards that something went wrong in the application, or there was some kind of issue, and it's voided. How awful that is. How heartbreaking that is. But even worse, infinitely worse, is if you're going along through this life saying, "I'm not worried about death, I'm not worried about eternity," banking on an assurance that you don't actually have. That's saddest of all. So I just don't see, I'm not trying to make anybody afraid. I just want to be real clear here that assurance of salvation, it isn't for everyone. It is for his sheep, but it's not for everyone. So the key then is to make sure you're one of his sheep. Well, how do you do that? What do you do? How do you get yourself into that position? Well, I'll tell you what you do. Jesus said it very plainly in Mark chapter 1 and 15. He said, "Repent and believe the gospel." Repent and believe the gospel. The gospel is the good news that God has looked upon our condition, sinners as we are, and has loved us. Despite the fact that he is angry with us because of our sin, and he will judge sinners, in his love and compassion, his son, the Lord Jesus, came into the world and lived the perfect sinless life that you and I have not lived. But he lived it for us. And he died on the cross to take my sin and your sin upon himself. And when Jesus says, "Repent and believe the gospel," what he means is you need to turn away from your own independence, your own righteousness, your own way of living, to trust in Christ. Repent and believe the good news. Receive the good news that Jesus died for me. Receive that for you, that Christ died for you, to trust in him. And that's when we say receive him, trust in him, we mean the same thing. Bank on him alone. And you can do that even this morning, saying, "Lord, save me. Yes, that for me, Lord Jesus." Repent and believe the gospel. And when you do that, when you turn to him, when you trust in him and receive him as your Savior, do you know what you become? You become one of his sheep. You see, of course, he's not talking about literal animals, right? He's talking about those who are part of his fold. And he imagines, he pictures himself, presents himself as the good shepherd. The good shepherd who cares for his sheep forever. And you can become one of his sheep, not by being better or trying harder, but by receiving Jesus into your life. And when you do that, you become one of his sheep. And you become one of those people who can be confident and sure that you have a home forever in heaven. Let me ask you this morning, are you one of his sheep? Do you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ? You say, "Well, you know, how can you tell if you're one of his sheep?" Well, for one, I just noticed three things here that are characteristic about the Lord's sheep. First of all, his sheep belong to him. Notice how he refers to the sheep. He says, "My sheep hear my voice." There's a possession there. They're like, they're mine. They're my sheep. Those are somebody else's sheep. These are my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. You belong to the Lord. Well, how do you belong to him? By doing what I just said, by turning to him, by receiving him into your life. You become his. In fact, the Bible says it this way, that we're united to Christ. We have union with Christ. It just means that you're joined to him as one of his sheep, and he is your shepherd forever. So you know you're one of his sheep if you belong to him. Also, his sheep, they also listen to him. Do you see that in verse in verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. To hear there means to listen or to obey or to pay attention to. Characteristic of a sheep, you can tell you're a sheep of the Lord when in your life the increasing pattern, the growing pattern is that you listen to what the Lord Jesus says. He is like, there's lots of people talking at us all the time, right? We live in an age and a time where there is no shortage of opinion, no shortage of guidance and wisdom out there. But the sheep of Jesus, the followers of Jesus, they listen to Christ first and ultimately. And so there's a growing pattern in your life of being one, you listen to the Lord, that he's in charge of me. You're under new management, and it shows in that you're listening to him. Doesn't mean you're perfect at it, but it means that there's a pattern in your life of listening to the Lord, of obeying him. And so you can sort of tell, you can kind of look, and maybe sometimes I find it's hard to see. It's hard to see for myself. And so one of the great things that you can do is to talk to others who are in Christ, who know you well. That's why it's so important that you belong to a church like this one, because you get in fellowship with one another, and others can share with you and can speak into you what they're seeing the Lord doing in your life. And it lets you know, it gives you the reminder, I am one of his sheep, because this pattern is visible. So his sheep, they belong to him. They listen to him. Also, too, the sheep follow him. Do you see that there in verse 27? My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. The Lord's sheep are responsive to him. There's evidence over time that they're under new management, that the Holy Spirit is in them, that they belong to Jesus. This is evidence that shows that you are one of his sheep. This is really important because, like I said, assurance of salvation isn't for everyone, but it is for his sheep. And so I'd ask you this morning, are you one of his sheep? And this morning, if there's any waver of doubt and saying, I don't know. There was a prayer I said at some point in time, and I think I was, or I sort of thought I was. Listen, don't just sort of leave it to, I think, I thought, I'm not sure. This morning, even right where you are, just cry out to the Lord, even quietly. He can hear your thoughts and say, Lord, save me. Today I want to be forever one of your sheep, Lord. Save me, make me yours. And he will hear that. And he will save you, and he will do it. The Bible says he's faithful and just to do just that. It's like somebody once said, we were talking about this issue, and you know, they said, well, what do you do when you're walking down the street and you're not sure if your shoelace is tied? Well, you stoop down and check, right? So this morning, just check in on that. If you're wavering and in fear this morning, just say it to the Lord. Lord, I want to be yours. Lord, I need you. I believe on you, Lord Jesus. Make me yours. And when you do that, I want you to know that you can be a person, and God wants you to be a person who lives in the confidence that you belong to him. And the great message of this passage is that you can have real, surefire assurance. But many are in Christ. Many who are in Christ, though, have this uncertainty. You know, if I said to you, do you have the confidence that you will spend eternity with the Lord in heaven? I wonder if we did a show of hands. I'm not going to do it, but how many of us would be slipping our hand up under the hope-so hope rather than the no-so hope? Well, Ross, how do you get this hope? How do you get from being I hope-so to I know-so? Well, this text shows us how. I want to show you here that where you find this kind of hope, where you go to get it, you go to Christ. The hope is found in him. Assurance of salvation is found in Christ. It's in Christ. That's where you're going to find it. You're not going to find it in the thoughts of your mind or merely in the things you tell yourself. You're going to find it in Christ. You'll note the words of assurance here come from him. And what I'm doing this morning is I'm taking you to Jesus to say, you want to know for sure if you're saved? Do you want no-so hope? Okay, well then look to Jesus. Listen to what he says. Look to him. Assurance of salvation is found in Christ through and through. It's found in his unmerited provision. It's found in his unmerited provision. Verse 28, he says, I give them eternal life. Assurance of salvation is found in Christ. Firstly, in his unmerited provision, I give them eternal life. He this is something he gives. He doesn't sell it. He doesn't bargain about it. The text says, verse 28, he says, I give them eternal life. The provision is a gift. It was costly to him to purchase. He died for it. But it's free to you and me to receive it. Isn't that awesome? It's free for us to receive. It's a gift. I say unmerited provision because if it's unmerited, it's not something you went out and acquired or earned. When I did my seminary degree, my Master of Divinity, that was a long stretch in our life, probably about the span of about 6 years or so that I worked away at that thing, and boy, the hours as we were serving in ministry at the time, and the hours that were put into it, and the number of things that I missed out on because I had assignments to do and reading to do, and the money that went into that, it was really something. And then of course my wife and the sacrifices she made, she did a lot of extra stuff that I was not privy to because I was at my desk working on stuff. And my goodness, by the time I got done that degree, I felt it's about time I get that thing and bring it home because it's mine. And I guarantee you, when I walked across the stage, my wife was there, she's my witness. When I walked across the stage and they handed me that degree, I didn't look at them and say, oh, you shouldn't have. Look, honey, look what they got me. I didn't do that, did I? I'm like, yes, that's right, I do deserve that. And we will pose for a picture. And that's the way it is with a lot of things in life, right? Most of the things that we acquire in life are things that we've done something to get. We've worked for it. We've bargained for it. We've bartered for it. We've labored over. But listen, what you would receive from God, you must receive as gift or you can't have it. See, with God, it's just different from what we normally think. And lots of us, somewhere secretly in our hearts, there's little seeds of doubt there because somewhere in our hearts, for some of us, we still think we gotta be good enough. And we gotta be better. Because if we're not, I won't be able to have that. But that's not how it works. It's unmerited provision. He says, I give them eternal life. When it comes to you getting right with the Lord, he doesn't want you to be better. He's not asking you for anything other than for you to receive the gift. It's called faith. It's an unmerited provision. Understand that Christ gives salvation. It is not accomplished by you. So whatever thought, whatever self-condemning thought that dwells in your heart, you need to kill that thing. Because it's not true. It's not biblical. The Bible says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. You're not in Christ to earn. You are there because of his provision. So you can remind yourself that when you hear that voice to say, well, now you've gone too far, or God can never accept you now, or I don't know how he could ever forgive me. I'll tell you how he could forgive you, by sending his son to die for you, which he did. And when Jesus was there on the cross, among his last words were, it is finished. He's talking about you, Christian. He's talking about you, brother and sister. Assurance is found in his unmerited provision. Also, secondly, when you look to Christ, assurance is found in his unconditional promise. In his unconditional promise. Notice in verse 28 again, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. Notice what's not there. There's no ifs. There's no unlesses. It's just, I give them eternal life, the unmerited provision, and they will never perish. It's an unconditional promise. One of the great joys we have in ministry is working with couples getting married. And it's a great joy to work with them leading up to their wedding. And then when the big day comes and they're up there, doing their thing, looking at each other and crying and kissing and all that stuff, it's just a great thing to be a part of. And I'm saying this because on many, many, many occasions, I've been closer than anybody else to hearing the vows of husband and wife. And never yet in all the weddings we've done, never yet have we heard the word if or unless in anybody's vows. Why? Because the covenant union of husband and wife is not a contractual arrangement. It's a covenant arrangement of unconditional love. I'm in this until death separates us. And brothers and sisters, that's the kind of unconditionality that we're talking about here. And I know that people that we fall short and we fail, and sometimes there are conditions, but I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about the unconditional promise of the Lord. He's not like us. That when it's unconditional, it means there really is no strings attached. And you can bank on this promise that it's not going to change. See, what happens is sometimes we get thinking on this and we get stewing on this and we compare the Lord to ourselves. And He gives us unconditional promises, but we think of all the promises we've made to others or others have made to us that never came to fruition. You know, some people are unwilling to keep their promises. Some people are unreliable to keep their promises. Some people are just unmindful to keep their promises. Lots of us have been there, right? Whoops, forgot. But the Lord isn't like that. He's not like you and me. When He makes a promise, He's able to keep it, and He will keep it. And that's, brother, sister, that's where your assurance is found. It's found in Him. You got to get your eyes fixed on Him and His unconditional promise. They will never perish. Assurance is found in His unmerited provision, His unconditional promise. Thirdly, assurance is found in His unparalleled power. His unparalleled power. Notice again verse 28. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, verse 29, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able, underline that word able, no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hands. Assurance is found in His unparalleled power. Notice in the text that the all-powerful Father puts the sheep into the hands of the all-powerful Son, and yet they're still in the hands of the all-powerful Father and the all-powerful Son. Do you see the double security in the text there? So my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Do you see what Jesus is saying here? He's like, if you are one of my sheep, you are so secure. You're not going anywhere. No one is able to take you away from this, not even you. And there's a teaching out there. Say, well, nobody else can take you away, but you can take yourself away. No, you can't. You're a somebody, okay? And somebodies can't snatch sheep away from Jesus. So you're like, you're in. Once you're in the fold, you're not going anywhere. The Lord, the Father, the Son. And we see Paul teaches us about the sealing work of the Holy Spirit, the Father, Son, and Spirit, the Trinity, will ensure that you will wake up a Christian tomorrow. Assurance is found in Him, His unparalleled power. You need to understand, brother, sister, that the kind of power it would take to wrestle you away from the Father and the Son does not exist. Satan would destroy you if he could, but he can't. You're in Christ. Unparalleled power. Think about that. There is no power greater. So if I'm one of His sheep, then I can say I know for sure. And I need my heart to begin to hear the truth of the gospel and to receive it. And some of your prayers should be, Lord, give me faith in Your unparalleled power to keep me. Assurance of salvation found is an unmerited provision, His unconditional promise, His unparalleled power. Finally, assurance is found in His unequaled person. His unequaled person. Notice verse 30. Jesus still speaking. He says, I and the Father are one. Now he's just said that the Father has given the sheep to me, and no one's able to take them out of my Father's hands, and they're in my hands, and so you're doubly secure. And he says, I and the Father are one. The Father and Son are jointly committed to protecting the sheep. Your salvation, the certainty of it, is rooted in the unity of Father and Son. It's rooted in the awesome, in the Godhead. I mean, we are in the deep end, the theological deep end here. Where the Father and Son and Spirit are ever always in unison. And they are never at odds with one another. And what Jesus is showing us here is that the unity of the Godhead is such that for you and me, it means that we are so secure. But what I want to point out to you, though, is that verse 30 there, I and the Father are one. There's nobody else who can say that except for Jesus. There's no one like him. He is an unequaled person. And he's your shepherd. There's nobody else like him. There's no one who compares to him. There's no one who rivals him. He is like none other. And I think that one of the major implications that this has for you and me when it comes to dealing with this issue of assurance is we need to know where to fix our eyes, the eyes of our heart. Brother, sister, friend, your confidence of heaven will never be found in you, but in him. You got to know when you're in doubt, when you're in turmoil, you got to know where to fix your eyes. It's not, the hope isn't in you. The hope isn't in your performance. The hope is in him. And here's how, this helps me to get this straight in my mind. Maybe it will help you. I think of my marriage. And my wife, Leanne, is here over in this side of the auditorium. And we've been married now 11 years, which is hard to believe. And you know, as time goes on, you know, it's pretty easy for me to wonder at why would she ever have married me in the first place? Why would she marry me? I mean, she's wonderful. I had no problem imagining why I married her, because she's great. But why would she marry me? In fact, you know, if I think about that long enough, I think, well, why would you say that, Ross? Well, you know, some of you who know me well already know these things. But I got a lot of flaws, and that, I know that's shocking maybe for some this morning. But I have a lot of flaws. You get around me enough, then you'll find me. I am a very untidy person. Some might even call me messy, and that just has not really changed. And not only that, I really, punctuality has ever and always been a weakness. And while there's some growth in that area, it's still a cause of frustration. And I'll tell you, you know, sometimes I can have good days and I can have bad days. I'm like this sometimes emotionally. And boy, I think, you know, I'm not the easiest person in the world to live with. And in fact, I'm not even that attractive, I don't think. Now, I'm not looking for pity and everything. You might be sitting there thinking, "Well, you look all right to me." No, I've seen me. I've seen all of me, and I'm not. I just wonder why would she ever want to marry me? Well, maybe. Why would she want to be with me? Well, maybe. The more I look at me, maybe makes me think that maybe she really doesn't want to be with me. Like maybe, I mean, it's possible that maybe, you know, she's a sweet lady and she's got her own reputation to uphold. Maybe she's just kind of in this because it would just look bad if she left me. Or maybe she's in it because she feels obliged to, like it would just honor, because I just hang in there with Ross and bear my cross. I mean, it's totally possible. I just think, you know, maybe she would just love for a way out, like, because I, well, you know, maybe, and there's other people more handsome, more attractive, more tidy, and more punctual than me. Like, maybe she wouldn't mind be with somebody else other than me. And maybe now you see what's going on. Where is all my focus and attention? It's on me, isn't it? And the more I look at me, well, I know me, and you know you, and we can gloss it over for lots of people, but we know ourselves, and we know there's a lot of flaws and there's a lot of unlikableness here. And when you start doing that kind of navel gazing, I'm going to tell you that you are going to begin to doubt some things. But what you need to do, brother, sister, is look away from yourself, because the hope isn't in you. And so in my marriage, what I would do in this dialogue, let's see how this turns. Now, I've had this little look-see at me and thinking, boy, I don't know, my marriage is probably in very serious trouble. But then what happens is I look at my wife, Leanne, and I say, well, hang on a minute. She is a woman of integrity and character. And she is a woman of her word. And I know her well enough to know that when she says that she loves me and she's there with me, that she doesn't just throw that stuff out. She says what she means. And not only that, but she knows the Lord, and she has the Lord in her life, and he is growing her and giving her grace. And I know that his work in her life will empower her to be faithful to me and to love me and to do life with me, not begrudgingly, but joyfully. And I see that in her, and I see that, you know, I see this integrity and this character, this reality in her. And I look at her and I think, I feel pretty secure in my marriage. By God's grace, I do. Now, you see what happened? I'm not looking at me anymore and all my flaws and shortcomings. I'm looking away to her. And that's what you need to do in your relationship with the Lord. You need to look away from yourself to him. The assurance is found in him. It's in Christ, in his unequaled person. And so this is why it's so integral that you fix your gaze daily on him. You can read his promises, read about his person, his character, read what he has done for you and what he says he will do for you. You got to know this Jesus and look to him. And the more you do, the more you fix your eyes on Jesus, the more likely you are to say, I know I'm going there. Not because of me. I know I have a home in heaven because of him. And I find him trustworthy and able. He is my shepherd. And you will say that with confidence the more you look away from yourself to him. And that's why I think this text is so precious. Because what the Lord would say to the struggling brother or sister this morning in doubt is, stop looking at you. Stop listening to the lies. Resist the devil. How do I do that in this case? By looking to Jesus. And when you resist the devil in that way, some of you are under spiritual attack. And the enemy is at work overtime to minimize your fruitfulness and effectiveness for the Lord. Well, you know how you crush him. Not by your strength, but by Christ. Looking to him. And so, friends, I would plead with you that if you're struggling this morning with assurance, and I'm sure that in a room even this size, there's more here than you might think, who are crippled with doubt and worry, I plead with you, brother, sister, look to Jesus. Take this to him in prayer. Will you do that? You know what you can do? You can take this to him in prayer. Take this text and pray through it. Starting with being one of his sheep. Lord, this is what I'm worried about. Am I one of your sheep? Well, make that right with him. Talk to him. Say, Lord, I want to be one of your sheep. Make me one of your sheep. And work through these things as we look on Jesus and what he says about his unmerited provision. Lord, you give them eternal. That is not something I earn. I receive it from you by faith. You look at his unconditional promises. There's no strings attached here. I give them eternal life. They will never perish. Pray through this. Lord, I see here in this text that it's not conditional on my performance, but it's your promise. To look at his unparalleled power. Lord, there's no one like you and your Father who could ever upset this thing. Talk to him about this. Talk to him. And then fix your eyes on him. I and the Father are one. Lord Jesus, this is you I'm talking about. You're not like people. You're not like everybody else that maybe we can rely on. Maybe sometimes, most of the time, hardly ever. You're not like that. There's no one like you. Pray, talk to him through this text. And see what kind of hope might solidify in your heart as you look away from yourself to Christ. Also, Take your struggle to another. I mean another mature follower of Jesus Christ. One of the elders in this church would be a great choice, or another mature brother or sister in Christ who is walking with the Lord, and will you can rely on to pray for you, and go to them. And this, for some, this will take some courage. This will take a bit of humility, but you go to them and say, do you know what? What he was talking about this morning, that's my battle. Will you pray for me? Don't underestimate the power of praying, brothers and sisters, to win these wars in your soul. Will you pray for me that the truth of that text would take root in my life? Please. And I just tell you, I have people, I have a little small, tiny prayer team of people who are committed to praying for me on a regular basis. And I know they're praying for me. I know it. And they assure me that they are. And I don't, who knows what kind of a difference that is making in my life. You need that too. You need people praying for you. And the final thing I'll say is this. You need to minister this to others too. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, and you can be sure, just look around the room right now. Let's just look around, quick look around. Don't notice the clock. We're almost done. Have a look around the room. And of these people in this room, I don't know exact stats, but you can bet that more people in this room than you think are struggling with this in their life. It's common warfare in the Christian life. So you can be sure that there are other people in this room that could use your ministry to them. You're like, me? I'm not a preacher. You don't need to be a preacher. You're a Christian, though. And you're a brother and sister in Christ in this church. And one of the things that you can do is you can minister to this to another. You say, well, Ross, how am I going to do that? It's easy. What you got to do is you say, hey, were you at church this morning? And if they say no, then you're like, great, I got to share some of this. This is really good stuff that we learned this morning from the scriptures. And you just take these points that I've given you, and you just talk them through that. And they'll be looking at you saying, what do you do? And you say, this is just really important. I just think a lot of people struggle with this. Do you struggle with this? Or you can look at somebody, or another way you can say this, you can just ask somebody, hey, let me ask you the question. Are you confident that if your life ended today that you have a home in heaven? Can anybody here ask that? You can ask that. Well, they'll think I'm weird. They'll think I'm checking up on them. Listen, if they're struggling with their assurance, they will praise God that you asked them. They will. And then they go, well, great. So now they're doubtful, and it's just me and them. What am I going to do? You do what I just told you to do. Point them to Jesus. Say, look at this text. I mean, do you believe this? Is there a point here that you're struggling with? And walk them through that. Isn't it so great how the Lord, it's an unmerited fruit. You know, we don't have to earn this. And you can talk them through this text. You know, you will be, if the Lord is with you, he will use you in ways that will just blow your mind. But you got to step out and you got to say something. You got to ask the question. It's far too many people come and go from church and don't minister to their brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's a failure of your responsibility. You have a responsibility to minister to your brothers and sisters in this church. So I've laid it out there for you. You ask the question. And if somebody wasn't at church, well, then you got a sermon to preach them about the rock-solid assurance that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together, shall we?